Please turn with me in your Bibles then this evening to that passage of which we've just sung, John chapter 14. As our catechism instructs us tonight in Lord's Day 5 of this only true mediator who can take us, make us right before the Father, Jesus himself speaks of this to his disciples. And take notice of this chapter and where it falls in John's Gospel. This is all part of the Upper Room Discourse. It's the night before our Lord is arrested, the day before he is crucified, and he speaks. He's giving these final instructions to these disciples who have walked and talked with him for these last 3 years, but who are now going to be cast into sorrow. John chapter 14, we read just the first seven verses here tonight, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to our text for this evening, specifically verse 6. Jesus said to him, that's Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's ask God's guiding hand of blessing upon his word as it's brought forth here tonight. Heavenly Father, we do need your Holy Spirit's leading and guidance here even this evening. Lord, even as those who perhaps have attended church all our life, heard this passage read and preached on many times, yet, Father, we're surrounded by a world that will not accept this intolerant message and will try to remove it from us. So, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Grant us guidance so that we may yet stand before the world in testimony, stand before you in faith. And may you grant us your grace. We plead for that grace this evening. Teach us even more of our Savior. Grant us your mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord's declaration made in our text here for this evening has caused unending offense down through the last 2,000 years of human history. Unending offense. Richard Phillips, in his excellent commentary on the Gospel of John, quotes a modern critic of the Christian faith, a man by the name of Alan Watts, who contemptuously writes this, and I'm quoting here now, Christianity is a contentious faith which requires an all-or-nothing commitment to Jesus as the one and only incarnation of the Son of God. Now, if I might break into this own quote that I'm reading here, we would add a hearty amen to this unbeliever's thoughts about Christianity, wouldn't we? He has a very accurate understanding of what it is that we believe about Jesus and his claim upon our lives. But this critic doesn't stop there with Christ. He goes on to say this about those then who trust in Christ, you and I. And again, I'm quoting here, Christians are uncompromising, ornery, militant, rigorous, arrogant, and invincibly self-righteous. End of quote. Well, beloved, while we should not try to come across this way to those around us, yet we also need to realize that if we hold firm to the doctrines of the Christian faith taught to us in God's holy word, if we do not compromise the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ of God, who alone can save us from our sins and make us right with God, that is how the world around us is going to look at us and describe us. And in this postmodern world where tolerance is advocated for any and every form of sin and perversion possible, realize that these claims of Christ made in our text tonight are considered absolutely intolerable. This is because, you see, beloved, and realize this about the culture around us, even total unbelievers implicitly understand that this message, that it is Jesus alone who saves us from our sin and makes us right with God, that message, if accepted by them, automatically then means that every other religion, every other faith in this world is wrong. They know this. They recognize that if Jesus' claims are true, then every other pursuit of God is false and needs to be condemned. And that belief they cannot tolerate. They refuse to accept. That way of thinking, in fact, needs to be stamped out from us because it offends their human sense of self-worth. It kills our self-esteem. And if there's anyone we want to believe in, it's ourself. And this really brings us to the first point of the message then tonight, beloved. Man's preference for any other way. For this point, please turn with me to Lord's Day 5 in your hymnals of our catechism. It's found on page 874 of those Trinity hymnals in front of you. And as you turn to that, beloved, let me say that just as Lord's Day 4 that we looked at last week, you remember, needed to take on and answer several common excuses that our fallen human hearts love to use to try to downplay the sinfulness of our sin. You remember what we studied last week, Sunday evening. Our catechism authors in Lord's Day 5 now address another angle, if you will. Several alternate possible ways of deliverance that our fallen hearts love to cling to. Anything other than Jesus. And so understand what's going on with Lord's Day 4 and 5 here. In Lord's Day 4, we're confronted with the biblical truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just as Romans 3 teaches us. How there are no excuses for sin that man can make that God will find acceptable. We must throw away all of our excuses. Well, then in Lord's Day 5, that now confronted sinner responds to that truth by saying, well, okay, if I must admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm not perfect, that I need to be forgiven, well, all right, I'll do that, but I think I can work out that forgiveness on my own. I think I can earn my own right standing before God. Or at the very least, work with another one or another thing and so prove my sincerity before God and be accepted by Him. And you see, congregation, in this, we realize just how in love with ourselves our fallen hearts really are. Because first of all, in our depraved state, we don't even want to admit how sinful our sins really are. But if we will get pushed into a corner far enough and admit that, well, all right, I'm a sinner, then we cling ferociously to the idea that I can at least help save me. That God will accept some of what I do as recompense for what I shouldn't have done. You see, beloved, our catechism authors show here in Lord's Day 4 and 5 just how fallen our human heart really is, which is why these questions and answers are so important for us to take the time and to study, because they remove any and all false assurance that we want to give to ourselves, any false hope that we might have, so that we're forced then to look away from ourselves and to look up to Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, the only mediator who can truly save us and make us right with God. Well, all right. Okay, so look at these question and answers then. Lord's Day 5, question and answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And notice the answer. God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice, in other words, how can that justice be satisfied, must be paid in full either by ourselves or by another. Now, beloved, what does it mean for God's justice to be paid in full? Well, that was answered for us, if you remember, at the very end of answer 11 that we looked at last week. Look at that, the very last half of answer 11. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Eternal punishment, in other words, forever and ever, of body and soul. That is how God's justice will be paid in full, by eternal condemnation. Who can withstand that? But notice the end of answer 12. We're given a ray of hope here. That punishment can be paid either by ourselves or by another. Two options are presented there for us, you see, which then are explained in the very next two question and answer. Question and answer 13 is given to those who want to believe that our fall into sin, and so then the payment for our sin, is really not all that bad, all that hard. It's not so complete and total as what the Bible is telling us. Those are the Pelagians, you see, the semi-Pelagians. They want to claim that we're only partially sinful. And so if the good half of us can just try hard enough and do good enough, we can clean ourselves up, or at least help God clean ourselves up enough so that he will accept us. Well, that sounds hopeful, doesn't it? Yeah, look at question 13. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Even if we could do multiple good things, we're doing far more sinful things each day. In other words, we're getting farther and farther behind. Do you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant that we looked at earlier in the summer? How that one servant, we noted, owed his master a multi-billion dollar debt? And do you remember the foolish promise that that servant made when the master called him to account? Do you remember what he said? Oh, well, be patient with me. I'll pay it all in full. No, he won't. Because he can't. Even if he could pay millions of dollars a day back to him, he's falling further behind in the sins that he commits. And remember what we said, if he lived 3,000 lifetimes, never sinning again, he could never pay back what he owed. And yet that is still the false hope that so many people around us try to comfort their hurting heart with. that they can somehow pay this eternal penalty themselves. It's a foolish, false hope. Well, all right, if I can't do it, then what about this another that the Catechism speaks of? Look at question and answer 14. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And the answer comes no. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. And furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. This question and answer is needed because, you see, our fallen hearts look far and wide for any other possible avenue of escape. And so our catechism must address those other possibilities here. So can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? You know, maybe angels or saints. How about priests or popes? Well, I know, maybe bulls and goats. I mean, after all, that's how God's Old Testament believers were saved, weren't they? No. Remember what the book of Hebrews teaches us. How the shed blood of bulls and goats didn't save any of those Old Testament believers. Those Old Testament animal sacrifices were to be pictures that those Old Testament believers used and brought to the priest of the promised one who would one day come and crush Satan's head for us, who would stand in our place and be that innocent one who gives his life for us. The innocent slain on behalf of the guilty. So it must be a fellow human being who pays for the sins that human beings commit, we're told here. But even then we're in trouble because no mere creature, answer 14 tells us, can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath. You see, because our sin offends God's eternal honor, an eternal penalty needs to be paid by us for that sin. And yet no created thing can withstand eternal punishment, much less deliver others from their sin. In other words, share their goodness with anyone else, as answer 14 reminds us. So, beloved, it seems like here we're right back to square one. Just as lost and hopeless in Lord's Day 5 as we were in Lord's Day 4. No, but wait a minute. Hold on. Because you see, in question and answer 15, we have real hope. Take notice of this. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Notice this answer, one who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Here is our hope, beloved. Here is the good news of the gospel, how God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. While it's true that no mere creature can bear God's eternal wrath against our sin, just as answer 14 states, answer 15 holds out to us a mediator who's more than a creature. He's a creature. He's man. He's fully man, true and righteous man, as our catechism puts it. Yet, notice, more powerful than all creatures because he's also true God. Notice all the scripture references that answer 15 uses. Here's the biblical truth that if we're left to ourselves to try to fix our guilt of sin, then indeed we would have no hope. We might as well give up right now. But knowing the helplessness of our fallen state, God steps in, as I said, to do for us what we can't do. The Trinitarian God, before time began, devised what we call the covenant of redemption, where God the Father chooses for himself his elect people. God the Son volunteers to redeem His elect people. And God the Holy Spirit promises to work within the hearts and the minds of His elect people, bringing them out of death's darkness and into the wonderful light of divine salvation. The covenant of redemption. Here is our hope. And it is this divine redemption that undergirds our Lord's proclamation in John 14, verse 6. This brings us to the second point of the message then tonight, how Jesus is the only way. You can actually put your catechisms away now. We won't be referring to them again. But look with me at your scripture that's open and in front of you at verse 6, our text. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in spite of the world's opposition, beloved, realize that in our Lord's words, we have the true and only answer to the greatest need of every single person ever born. Fallen human beings, if left to themselves, are cut off from God. No avenue, no way to the Father. They are ignorant of divine truth. They just make up their own beliefs and run with that. And they are condemned to spiritual death for all eternity. They have no life to look forward to. And you see, beloved, that's exactly those exact needs are what Jesus addresses in His proclamation to us this evening. He is the way that sinners need to find reconciliation with God. He is the truth that God revealed to us in order that we might correct our ignorance. And He is the life given by God so that we can be regenerated from the death grip that sin has upon us. So catch those three R's that Jesus proclaims to us in this verse. Reconciliation, revelation, and regeneration. We want to look at those more closely here now as they come to us in verse 6. First of all is reconciliation. Jesus states, I am the way. Jesus has told His disciples that He is soon leaving them. But He has also said to them, don't be troubled because you know the way to the place where I am going. And realize, congregation, that a way is a path that connects two points, the starting point and the ending point. And Jesus has already told His disciples that ending point is His Father's house earlier in these verses. In other words, all eternity. And where is the beginning point then? How do we get to that ending point? Well, spiritually speaking, where does man find himself starting in his search for God? According to God's word in our catechism, we find ourselves fallen, depraved, condemned, hopelessly lost, with nothing that we can do to change our sorry state. Thus, our need then for reconciliation, for a way to be made clear before us. Our need to have someone come and be this mediator, this way back to the Father. And this is why Jesus says then, I am that way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And beloved, right here is why the true God-centered faith gives such offense to so many people. Because you see, our fallen nature is so depraved that we don't even want a way to the Father. We love right where we're at. We hate God, love our sin. We don't even want to be saved. We refuse to admit that we're hopelessly lost apart from Christ and that there's nothing that we can do about it. We don't even care. And if we do care at all, we want to find our own way back to the Father. But God's word tells us that the only way we can be reconciled to God is to confess our sin, humble ourselves at the cross of Christ, and trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. I am the way to the Father. In Christ, we have this reconciliation that we need so badly. And second, notice we have revelation. Jesus says, I am the truth. In other words, Jesus is God's truth given to us in order to guide us in this fallen world. And beloved, understand, we need this divine revelation because, again, if we are left to ourselves, we would never find this truth all on our own. In fact, we'd be totally happy making up our own version of truth, our own way, which is exactly what we see so many people doing all around us, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 1 and in Ephesians 4, mankind's greatest plight is ignorance of the true God and blindness to divine truth. We don't even care. We'll just make up our own version of truth. So in order for us to be saved then, beloved, we need to be given these spiritual eyes that can now see and ears that are now able to hear this divine truth. And Jesus is that perfect revelation of divine truth to us. He reveals God and God's word to us. And beloved, here's where it gets very practical for us. This is exactly why it's so important for us as believers in Christ to then be people of the Word. To know God's Word. To read it. Students of Christ and of what Christ has done for us. This is so important because, you see, understand this full well. Satan is the master of half-truths. Beloved, do you realize that the devil knows God's Word far better than you and I do? Which is exactly why we must cling with every fiber of our being to God's Word made flesh. For only Christ is the truth of God. Anything less than Christ, any sort of knowledge or so-called wisdom that does not both begin with Christ and end with Christ is nothing but a half-truth that's easily distorted by the devil. So I am the truth, Jesus comes and says to us this evening. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's Word has the revelation that we need for our soul. Well, thirdly, finally here this evening, we have regeneration. Our Lord comes and says to us, I am the life. Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead, totally unable to please God, with no innate desire to even want to be made alive. And so in order to be saved, we must first be made spiritually alive. We must be born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Born from above, as Reverend Ipomoth several weeks ago pointed out to us. Just as Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb in John chapter 11 and called for him to come out, so Jesus stands at the tomb of our dead soul and commands us, come out. Come out of the living death in which you now find yourself. Come out of the hopeless ways of the world that surrounds you. Come out of Satan's death grip upon your soul. Jesus calls out to us and he says, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So, beloved, right here is the divine mediator whom we need. As our only way to the Father, Jesus is our perfect mediator. As our incarnate truth, Jesus gives us the ability to recognize the lies of the culture around us. And as our resurrection life, Jesus gives hope to everyone struggling under death's power. Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. So, beloved, look in faith to him. Come to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this great deliverer, this great mediator our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray, work in our hearts these great truths of being born again, of regeneration, of revelation, of this understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us. Father, we pray. We know the world is strong. We know the devil would love to consume us. So we pray, save us from ourself. Grant us eyes that can see our Savior. And may we turn to him in faith, seeking this divine salvation. Grant this blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.